The following audio is from Overland Park Community Church. More information about OPCC can be found online at overlandpark.cc.
Welcome to OPCC. Welcome to those of you joining online and those of you who were here last week. And I said I had some big news and you'd have to wait. You're going to have to keep waiting. I'm not sharing yet, so. Can't tell until the Lord gives permission, but it is exciting what he's doing. We're thankful you're here. And we did get permission to park. The business next door is allowing us to park over there, so that should help with you guys finding a spot and being able to get in easy, in and out easy. So we're excited about the movement that the Lord has been bringing about here. We are in Genesis chapter 25. That's halfway. So if you have your Bibles or your YouVersion app or whatever you choose to use, it's Genesis 25 is our text today. Most of us never experience a life or death situation, you know, a split second decision where you got to make a decision whether or not you're going to do something. We see this a lot in the movies, you know, somebody runs into a burning building and they save someone or they dive in and help somebody get out of a car and, you know, they're risking their own lives in that moment. Most of us never really do have to experience that, but we see that. You know, we like that idea because a lot of the stories that are told around the idea of a hero doing something that like that, risking their lives in order to save someone else. And we wonder what we would do in that type of a situation, in that moment of decision. But the reality is we are choosing life or death every single day. Every single day that we live, we're choosing life or death. And this is not a new idea. This originates all the way back with God in the original choice that he gave to Adam and Eve. Like they chose to rebel and it ended up in ultimate death for all of humankind. But that choice continued on even with the promise. And as God makes a promise to Abraham, it's eventually carried out through the line of Abraham, and we'll see that Jacob comes along. He has several sons, and they in turn have sons, and they end up in Egypt, and 4 centuries later, they turn into this ginormous people group that Moses is used to lead out of the bondage of Egypt from slavery into the promised land. And so as they're heading toward the promised land and they're going through this process of following God, Moses is making what it means to follow God much more comprehensive. He's teaching us much more about what it means to hear from God. He's hearing from God and he's recording it for us. And ultimately, this would go on for quite a while in the nation of history of the nation of Israel. And ultimately, God he's recording all of these prophecies along the way, and that becomes very important because it's one of the reasons you could trust your Bible is the prophecies that are made and fulfilled. Like it's incredible when you begin to study that. And so God is preserving the story of how he's going to make a way for everyone to be able to hear and follow him. And ultimately, we know he does that through Christ, who is a descendant of this Abraham that we've been learning about. But in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses, he writes something down. It's very interesting. Verses 19 and 20, it says, he says to the people, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, and I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And so he's connecting it all the way back to the original promise that comes to Abraham. And in our text today, he gives us a picture of this choice, this life or death choice in the story of the patriarchs unfolding as Abraham sort of comes to, we're in a place in Genesis where we shift gears. We're moving beyond Abraham now. Now, Abraham will be woven throughout the pages of Scripture all the way through the end of the New Testament. But we're in Genesis, we're shifting now, and we're going to shift a little bit to Isaac, which is his son, the promised son who received the blessing. Isaac kind of just gets a little bit of a, you know, the story, right? Not a whole lot about Isaac, other than, you know, he has these two boys that we're going to look at, and then Jacob gets a lot in the story, and then we move on, and then the next big, and there'll be some characters along the way, but then we get to Jacob's sons, and then Joseph, like, he takes us all the way to the end. Some really cool stuff that we're going to head into over the next few months. But in chapter 25, in this transitional chapter, it gives us this picture, and we'll see Abraham, it talks about Abraham's death. Now, Abraham is not dead yet, but for the sake of him writing and preserving, he's letting us know that we're shifting gears here. So as we get into the remainder of chapter 25 and we see these boys, these grandsons of Abraham born, he's still alive, but he's going to describe his death. And then right after he describes his death, he describes Ishmael's death. And then after he describes Ishmael's death, he describes Isaac's life and these two boys coming into his home. And I think we see in these three things this choice, like this choice of life and death, what it looks like, what are the consequences of it. And then he, again, through the second generation, reestablishes it again in the same family. So let's just jump in verse 1 and I'm going to read the whole chapter. I might make some comments along the way, give you several takeaways, and send you on your way. Amen? Amen? Amen. Man, you better come with it, or I'm going to preach all day long. So Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Ashurites, the Letushites, and the Lumites, or Leumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda, and all these were the descendants of Keturah. If you don't like your name, you should read that again. So Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. And so Abraham's trying to think about what things are going to be like when he moves on, and he's trying to make it easy on Isaac, whom he knows that the blessing of God is going to come upon him. And so now it describes his life, and it says, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite. The field Abraham had bought from the Hittites, there Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lehi Roy. And so we see that, man, this kind of describes Abraham's had a pretty good life here. I mean, lives to be an old man and has some pretty good years. Like, that's the kind of way I want to die. I've often said, man, I hope that I get to die where I'm just doing something I love to do. Like, I wouldn't mind just being right in the middle of a sermon and just, boop, die. The only problem with that is you guys would all think I had deep sin in my life because God was cursing me. So not sure that's the best way to go. So maybe I thought if I was hunting and about to get me a big giant deer and I release the arrow and cross over, that might be a good way to go. I don't know. We don't get to choose how we'll go. But the important thing is that we recognize, man, it's possible to live a life of contentment, because we get to this next guy, Ishmael, Abraham's son. And it says, this is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Ishmael, whom Sarah's slave Hagar, the Egyptian, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael listed in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Mesa, Hadad, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. Yeah, I pronounced every one of those perfect. If you don't think I did, you could go check with Pat tonight and ask a great question. I don't know if I did or not. I just say, man, go with it with confidence. They'll never know. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. And Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur near the eastern border of Egypt. And as you go toward Asher, and they lived in hostility toward all the tribes related to them. So you had Abraham, is like, man, he lived a good old life, became an old man, and you just kind of see the picture. This guy lived a good life. This guy dies in hostility. That's how it leaves us with Ishmael. And so then we get to Jacob and Esau and the account of Isaac, the other son of Abraham. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. We learned about that last week. Like, Rebekah was watering those camels, and the two of them met, and they come home, and so this is where we're at in the journey. He was 40 years old, and they were married now, and she's the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Now that Laban will come back into the picture here in a couple of weeks. It says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. And the Lord answered his prayer. And his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. And the babies jostled each other within her. And she said, why is this happening to me? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. So she was barren and couldn't have a child. Isaac prays over her. She gets a child. And now she's having a bad pregnancy, all right? The kids are... There's something going on inside of her, and she knows it's not normal, and she's trying to figure out what in the world is going on, and this is a good thing to do when we're confused about things. She goes to the Lord, and she inquires of the Lord, what is going on? And the Lord says to her, he gives her a prophetic utterance. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. And one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Which is totally contrary to the way things culturally would work. The older always is in charge, but this is not what's going to happen in this situation. And so when it came time for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb, and the first to come out was red. And his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. And after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. And so whether or not he literally had a hold of them, it's like he was born right at the same time. Man, it's like, boom, come out, and the other one came out, which was not normal for the birth of twins, especially during this time. And he's right there behind him. And so it says, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter. Amen? Amen. A man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, amen? Amen. Loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That's bad parenting right there, okay? Don't do that. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. And he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. And that is why he is called Edom. Now, I thought this was pretty interesting. I didn't ever know this, but Edom means red. So you know how sometimes we see people who are redheaded and we nickname them red. Like, that's why I named my dog Red. He's got red hair. He's a red dog, man. And so we call people Red, and that's kind of what's happening here. There's this Edom. So they nicknamed him Edom because he was redheaded. And so he comes in and he sees this stew that Jacob's cooking, man. He's starving to death. He has not had a successful hunt. He's been out in the open country for quite a while. And he's like, hey, give me some of that. And Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. He says, look, man, I'm about to die. He says, what good is a birthright to me? Now, surely he wasn't about to die, but he was really hungry and wanted to satisfy himself. Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. And so it's a pretty fascinating story here. But as we unpack it, let me give you a few things to take away. The first one is this: we die the way we live, okay? And so I was talking about, man, how I'd like to go maybe is doing something I really like. I don't have any choice over that. I may suffer in death. I may have a long and extended death. I may die in a car wreck. I have no idea how I'm going to die. And that's not the point I was trying to make. The point is we're going to die how we're living. And so one thing I know that I'm going to do is I'm going to die like Abraham, because I'm living a life like Abraham. I'm content and I'm keeping myself focused on Jesus. And so I don't really worry about death. Death doesn't concern me. Things in my mind are only going to get better as I die. Like I'm right in the middle of living life and trying to live it to the fullest. And because I'm living that way, I'm prepared for death. And so we're going to live, or we're going to die how we live. Abe lived a good life and he died a good death. Ishmael lived a hostile life and he died in hostility. Even his family members to this day are still living in hostility to their distant relatives. And so you want to live like you're dying. You want to live in a way like you've got a mindset of, I'm going to die. I could die at any moment. And if you live that way, you will actually start living, because you are dying, right? We're all dying. And when we have this concept of understanding, man, that I lose my life for the sake of the things of the kingdom, then all of a sudden I end up finding my life. This is exactly what Jesus taught. And so then we start to live like we're dying. How do we make sure that we're living that way? Don't do what Esau did. Like Esau, we look at this and he sells his birthright. Well, what the heck is a birthright? Well, the birthright in this culture was you received, when your father died, you received double of all your brothers. Whatever your brothers got, you got at least double. And you became the head of the family. That was your birthright. That's the way this culture operated. And he sells it for some chili, right? Said it had some lentils in it and it was red, man. It had chili. And he's looking at it and he's hungry, and I get it. Sometimes you come in from a cold hunt and chili sounds pretty good, but you're not getting my birthright for that. And we look at that and this sounds like, it sounds absurd. The writer of Hebrews mentions it. And he says, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, he says, see to it. And I think this is interesting because he talks about, after he talks about, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So there's this root of bitterness that can grow up and defile a lot of people, okay? And what do we know about Ishmael and his line and his way of thinking? He died in hostility toward all those that he was even related to. And all of his people just carried on that same way. And so see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like who? Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. And afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. And so this sounds absurd to us. Like, it's just like, who would do that? I mean, you would have to be a fool to do that, right? That's what this story makes me feel like. Say, you'd have to be an idiot to sell all that you have coming to you for a temporary pleasure of satisfying your palate because you're hungry. So surely you're not going to die. There are people around you that are going to help you. Maybe that is really good chili, but are you really going to give that up for all that you have coming out in front of you? And the reality is it's happening every day, especially in America. America's a country that has the opportunity for Christianity to flourish like no place on the planet. And it has flourished in the past, but the reality is that there are a lot of people who even would say they know the Lord who are despising their birthright. And we're living in such a day that the enemy, even if we understand we have the birthright and we have claimed the birthright, the reality is the enemy is constantly coming after us and he's trying to steal that birthright from us. Remember that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so he will come and he will try to take advantage of us and get us to posture ourselves like Esau. And we need to be in the business of posturing ourselves like Jacob. Now, what's interesting is Jacob, his name means deceiver, okay? But his heart is postured toward God because he wants the birthright, which was prophesied to him, to his mother, and he's heard about it. And so he has a desire to want something that is right. He goes about trying to get it the wrong way. And he does this several times, but ultimately he gets into a situation where he's in a wrestling match with God. And what happens? We'll see that later. He's changed. He walks with a limp now, and he moves from Jacob to Israel. And God totally transforms his life. And so as he's posturing himself toward God, God is taking him on a journey and transforming him. And he's focused on the birthright, and he recognizes that Esau's focused on right now. I'm hungry. Right now, I need to take care of me. He has no vision about the consequences of the decision that he is making. He has no vision about what's happening in the future. He has no vision about what life is all about. His life is about him right now and that chili that he wants to eat. And so he despises his birthright. And the Bible says, don't be like Esau. That's a wicked way to live. And so for us as believers to live in the greatest country that has ever existed with the most religious freedom, that our ancestors left religious persecution in order for us to be free in our religion and have the availability that we have to us, and then despise that, it's absurd, like what Esau is doing. When we say that we know Jesus as Savior and we forget that Jesus is also Lord, we're despising our birthright. He's Lord and Savior. He not only saves me from my sins and puts me in a right relationship with him, he calls me to be a servant in his kingdom and to allow him to lord over me and not be compromising consistently for the things of the world instead of seeking him for all he is. And so we look at this, we live the way that we die. And it's absurd for us to live in such a way that we're forfeiting the thing that is the most special to us. And so how do we do that in America? How can we do that? How can we do that in the Western world? And so today, as I walk through this, I'm not trying to beat you up, okay? I'm not trying to say, hey, I don't want to make you feel bad, but I do want you to be awake. Like, if you're under my teaching ministry, I want you to be aware of what is happening around you. And I want you to be motivated and understand it. Man, it's absurd to trade all that the Lord offers for us for a bowl of beans. And that may be happening in your life. And maybe the Lord wants to use this talk to wake you up from that. And if you haven't done that, maybe the Lord will use this just to keep you motivated. Because the Lord is doing something special at this church. And as we continue to walk in that, and we continue to allow the word to come out and speak to people, and people continue to buy into what the word is teaching and submit to it, then the more we're going to see the Lord do. And the more important that it is that you understand not to despise your birthright, because there is no way that me and the staff can fulfill all the responsibility that the Lord wants to bring about in this place. It just can't be done. Has to be done by the people of God submitting to the authority of God. And when we're all in this together, then the Lord will do something special and we'll be scratching our heads and going, how did that happen? And all we'll be able to say is it was the Lord. The Lord just did something. He just moved. And so how is it that we could potentially be despising our birthright? Well, first of all, don't forfeit Jesus's death. If you forfeit Jesus's death, then you are despising your birthright. How would that be the case? It's easy to sell your birthright of knowing Christ for a bowl of beans. And pride will make you settle for secular stew over sacred power. Like, your pride will keep you in this place. You go, well, I really don't need to be that committed. Yes, you do. Like, who is going to stand before Jesus and see how committed he was and say, I really don't need to be committed? That's a birthright. The birthright makes you in a position where you can call upon the Lord to save you. That's your birth. And so when you forfeit that sacredness of his death and all that he accomplished and you cheapen it and you don't understand that, man, he doesn't call for commitment to earn your way into heaven, but he calls for commitment because you're on your way to heaven and you didn't do anything. He did everything. And that is enough for you to commit with everything that you have and not forsake or forfeit your birthright. And pride will make you do that. The second thing is, don't forfeit the word of God. Like, the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we understand, man, that God wants to do a work in our lives and we submit to it, then we will begin to see God move in us and bring us through the same transformational process that he takes Jacob on. And if we forsake it, we're going to end up like Esau and throwing everything away for beans. Instead of understanding everything is to be gained when I'm willing to lose everything that my flesh wants to go after. My spirit has to be the one calling the shots and leading things. And as I walk in the word, God will transform me. And how does God do that to these guys? He does it by speaking. He speaks to his mother and reaffirms a prophecy and promise that came to his father and says what will happen. And Jacob postures himself toward that by trying to get the birthright. Now, he does it in a way that is not, it's not the best way that it could have done. He's sort of manipulating things. But he will learn. He will learn to trust God in time. Esau just doesn't care. Esau doesn't care. All he's thinking about is he's been out hunting and he's hungry and he needs to replenish himself so he can get back out to hunting again. And so he forfeits what God has said in his word. And no generation has had the word of God like ours. I'm preaching out of a Bible right now. My phone is on the front row. I've got four different apps on my phone. I've got one app called YouVersion. There's every translations that I can't even read, different ways that a guy will read it to me going down the road in different tones of voice. I've got a one called Bible Hub that I can just do different things and use different concordances. I've got one called the Blue Letter Bible that's got a really cool concordance that I like to go sometimes and listen to and look at some of the Greek words. And then I've got like a really robust program called Logos that has like thousands of commentaries, all the translations. I can continually add new books to my library. I've had it for years, and so my library is huge. I've got a big library at home as well, but the library that I have in that phone is insane. And what I can do with a Greek word and open it up and study it, it's fascinating. And I can read from guys who have written thousands of years ago all the way up to the time of guys who have written recently. And so it's amazing. Right there in my phone, I've got the ability to look at the word of God like no generation has ever had in history. And we're forfeiting that. You say, well, I don't have time to be in the word. Yes, you do. You're despising your birthright. The word of God is the only thing that's going to transform you. Culture will own you. The word will transform you. The culture will help you to rule over, or the word will help you to rule over culture, but culture will rule over you. The word will help you to live above the curse. The culture will teach you how to live below it. And you say, well, I don't have time to be in the word. Yeah, you do have time to be in the word. You have to have a desire to understand, man, the word is important, and I'm despising my birthright when I say things like that, when I don't engage the word, knowing its availability to me, when I don't at least take some of it in somewhere, driving down the road or reading it sometime when I have a few minutes. You just say you don't have the time, you don't have the time to read the word. How long has it been since you got caught up in a real hole? You just went down that real hole, man. You looked up and you're like, I've been looking at reels for 45 minutes. But I don't have time to read the word. You see, and again, not beating you up, just saying this is happening. And we look at Esau and we go, how can he do that? And I think the Lord is going, what are you guys doing? Like, there's only so many funny reels. They're all the same, right? So like, he's like, get in the word, man. Don't forfeit. Don't despise your birthright. Don't forfeit the preaching and teaching of God's word. There's so much great teaching available, and I appreciate you coming and listening to me. It's encouraging to me. I want to work hard at preaching and teaching. But man, there are incredible preachers and teachers. Bot Radio Network is airing preaching and teaching with guys that have been dead for years. And now, like, you can find a sermon series from several. Now, be careful. You can find some of them you need to throw away, okay? But there are some good, solid Bible teachers out there. That's how you know. Are they taking the word and teaching you from the word, or are they just telling you what they think about the word? Are they letting the word speak? And the Holy Spirit will show you that. And if you're unsure, there are people in the church like myself and Pat and other guys, you know, under the staff can help you find out, is this a safe source? And if you don't know, you need to check it, because there are some things I would say, do not listen to. Like, no, I'm not going to name it, but there's things out there, like, and so my challenge to you is binge watch a sermon series like you would a Netflix series. You don't have time. Yes, you do. You're watching something that doesn't matter, and the word is alive and active. And if a guy is teaching about the word and there's like several series of several messages, jump in there with something you're struggling about, something you're worried about. Just jump in there and listen to one of God's men teach and preach the word of God, because under the spirit-filled anointing of the preaching of the gospel, man, there's transformation that happens. It's the foolishness of preaching and teaching that God begins to bring about change. I'm encouraged. I'm probably going to embarrass Tony today. He's my neighbor. They've been coming to church. I don't even know how long they've been coming, long enough that I don't remember now. And I'm really encouraged by that. But they didn't used to come, and they do now. And we have the little conversation every once in a while. They're doing the mow, and then stop, and we talk, and he turns his mower off, and I stop what I'm doing, and we talk. And he pulls his earbuds out, and he says, hey, I'm listening to you. He's like, he's gone back and he's listening to all of the sermons that have ever been posted, which is really cool, but that makes it hard for me to dust one off and reuse it, right? No, if the Lord told me to, I would anyway. But I was encouraged by that. I was like, man, that's really cool. He's been binge-watching preaching. And so, there are just some incredible Bible teachers out in the world, man. And so don't forfeit the preaching and teaching of the word of God. It's available to you. If you're going to binge other things, which is, again, there's nothing wrong with binging some things. We need a little leisure time. But don't forsake what is actually going to transform you. And then don't forfeit the ministry and fellowship of the church, or you'll despise your birthright. There are a lot of guys who will say things like, oh, the outdoors is my church. No, it's not. Look at Esau. He's a man of the outdoors, and he sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. Now, the outdoors can be a prayer closet, but it'd never be a church, because the church has to have the people of God in it. And the outdoors often, you know, a lot of times in the outdoors, you're by yourself. You're doing something solo. Sometimes you might be with another hunting buddy or two, but the reality is it's not church. It can be a prayer closet. It can be a place you can connect with God. But it can't be the church. The body of the Christ is the people of God coming together. And so don't be too busy to buy into his body. If you are, you're missing something incredible. And leisure will lead you away from the Lord. So you need to find a place to serve. Like, where are you serving at OPCC? Like, we got tons of places for you. We need help downstairs. And we need help in a lot of different places. And you should serve somewhere. We got a person out there, Leah. She'll be out there. She has red hair. So go see Red after service, all right? She'll be out there in the corner. If you're going to get involved, like, that's what she's here for, is to help you find out information about where you can serve. And it's good to serve in the body of Christ. Why? So that all, you know, that the same people don't have to do all the serving. If everybody serves, then you sort of can kind of make this thing easy and let the Lord just keep doing his thing, man. And we'll see people getting baptized and being transformed and not forsaking their birthright. And God establishes us as a movement in this community. And we're like, what is going on? And we're like, it is the Lord. We can't explain it. It's just the Lord moving. And we're just bowing to his authority and walking out our obedience to him. And he's moving in people's lives are being changed. And so some of you are thinking to yourself, I don't know if I have the time. You got to quit saying that. You're despising your birthright for a bowl of beans. Are you a man who spends more time shaving your face than shaping your soul? Are you a woman who invests more in makeup than with the master? Like, you got to look and go, what am I doing with my life? Again, nothing wrong with any of those things. Leisure is good, but we have to understand that we can become so accustomed to leisure and comfort that we begin to think that man, I don't have time for the things that really matter. That's your life. You're making a life or death choice there. And you're choosing like Esau if you don't recognize the things that are eternal are the things that really matter. And the more that you walk in those things, the more the Lord will transform your life, transform your heart. So the big idea is, don't despise your birthright. It's the greatest opportunity you have as a human, and you want to guard and protect your birthright because it's a life or death situation. And so for those of you who are wondering if I've ever done anything for you, I'm going to quit preaching early today. All right? We're going to take communion. I want you to think about your birthright. I want you to think about, what does it mean to seize my birthright and to live in such a way that I'm not letting that thing go. I'm guarding it. And I'm going to start shifting some patterns in my life to counter some of the leisure, to help me to grow and stretch and become all that the Lord wants me to be. And let me just say to you, like, it doesn't get easy. I'm the pastor of the church. So I do a discipleship group that I've just recently started with a few couples in the church. It happens on Tuesday nights. Every Tuesday about 2:00, I feel like, I can't believe I got to go do that tonight. Okay? I have to like wake myself up and go, man, what are you talking about? Go spend time with the people of God. And every time I walk away from group going, that was the best thing that I could have ever done. But I always feel like I'm having, like, it's hard. It's because my flesh is just bent toward leisure. It wants it. It wants to take care of itself. It wants the soup. My soul needs the Savior. Like, I need time with his people. And so I have to recognize that, and you have to recognize that. And so as we look at how we're living, and as we take communion this morning, I want you to think about your birthright. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. There's communion elements in front of you. There'll be somebody to pray up front if you have like a special thing you want to pray about. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. You don't know how to do that or what that means. They can help you with that. So I invite you to come. But certainly before you partake of the juice and the bread there in front of you, man, just think about your birthright and spend a little time talking to Jesus about what it looks like for you to protect that, for you to guard it and go after it. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for making a way that we can know you. We thank you for your word that transforms us from the inside out. We thank you that you have given us something that's alive and active, and your body that is here that we can do life with, Lord, that we can go through the struggles and the weakness of the flesh and overcome it, Lord, with your word and other believers and preaching and teaching and just posturing ourselves toward you instead of away from you. So as a body of believers, as we celebrate and remember all that you've done, Lord, help us to see that you have given us all the power necessary to accomplish what you call us to. I thank you for this body, Lord. I'm privileged to pastor it and teach it. I thank you for each person who's here this morning and all the new people that continue to come. And we don't deserve to be a part of that. I don't deserve to be a part of it. But I so desire it and I so enjoy being with your people. And I know there are a lot of hurting people in our community, Lord, that need to be a part of a fellowship. And so as we seize our birthright, Lord, lead us to those people and help us welcome them home. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Overland Park Community Church in Overland Park, Kansas. For more information, visit us online at overlandpark.cc.